We've been going through the book of Titus, but something happened this past week where I realized we need to alter course just a bit for today. I was, because I can't make as many face-to-face visits, I call on people, and I was calling, this woman gave me permission to use her name, I was calling Patty Meeks, who's a member of the Lydia Church, and we were chit-chatting back and forth, and I said, Patty, I went to the doctor for my regular checkup a couple weeks ago, and the nurse who asked me all the preliminary questions asked me a question I've never heard before. She asked me the very first question, have you had some bouts with depression? And I said, ma'am, where in the world did that come from? She says, we're now required to ask that. So Patty immediately responded and said, when I went to the doctor asked me if I had had any seasons of pondering taking my own life. And it reminded me that we live in a time when many, many people are stressed, many people are struggling, many people feel isolated and alone. So I want to share with you on a subject that every half a dozen years I bring up. And there are two stories that whenever I deal with this, I like to use. So some of you are going to go, uh-huh, I've heard that one before. Well, I want you to hear it more carefully and more intently. But we're going to go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 12 and 13. Philip, I can't remember exactly the way you framed this, but a few weeks ago, Philip said, Dad, you ought to share some of the insights or lessons you've learned over the course of the year, decades of ministry. Well, this passage is one of those right up in the top 10. Especially as a pastor, as I think of people being cared for in each congregation. I hope I don't detour too many times, but I've told you that this year I have wept more than I've ever wept before. Bethany is affiliated with six congregations, Lydia Todd and Bethany, but also the Chapel of Hope at Hanson. At Hanson, they found somebody who had been deceased 1 week. They were in their apartment with heat on, and there was nobody to check on them. And they just found them. And so Sam and Robert, who were at the Todd Memorial Church, were filling us in on the challenges that they face at Hanson Circle. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers. And Lee, I'm sorry I'm going to pick on you today, but we could add sisters. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And then verse 13 is the one we're focusing on. But encourage one another daily. Did you get that? Did you hear that? But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. May God help us to understand and apply his truth. This passage that begins in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, is actually serving as a commentary to a very long quote from the Old Testament, Psalm 95, and is dealing with this whole matter of drifting from God, becoming hardened in our hearts. And so, beginning with verse 12, we have sort of a response, a commentary, and in classic Greek way, a classic Jewish commentary, they get into looking at particular phrases, particular words, particular ideas, and this sort of thing. And it begins, this section that these two verses, this whole section that follows the quote, begins with, see to it. See to it. Watch out. Be aware. Be alert. See to it. Now, what are they to see to? What are they to watch out for? What are they to look out for? This issue of drifting away and hardening our hearts. And that phrase uses a Greek word from which we get the word apostasy, falling away from the faith, falling away from God. So it's very strong, very spunky, very serious business. So the issue becomes, what is the remedy? You know, if we drift, if we find ourselves hardening, what's the remedy? And the remedy is in verse 13. And so what I want us to do for a few moments is to unpack this critical subject of encouragement. I can't tell you how important it is in the days in which we're living to offer the ministry of encouragement to those around us. Now, when we talk about encouragement in this context, I'm talking primarily about sort of one-on-one encouragement or small groups to small groups encouragement. But there's no question, large groups can encourage other large groups. It happens all the time. People are inspired or motivated by what a group over there did. This one lady said this to me. I have told our larger congregation, if Lydia and Bethany can do as much as they do with the number of folks they have, surely we can do much more with the members we have. Well, that does happen. But my primary concern is how you and I, individually, personally, can come alongside others. Somebody said this. It is safe to say that the tragedy of every Christian who has fallen away can be traced directly to spiritual loneliness. We need to focus on encouragement. We need to do encouragement because it's biblical. When you and I come to know Jesus, we're not saved to be lone rangers. We're put in a family. We're put in the body of Christ, into relationships. It's the way God designed it. He wants us to encourage each other, to edify each other, to empower each other, sometimes to correct and hold each other accountable. But we're to be in this together. So it's a biblical mandate that we need to follow. But secondly, I would say that most of us here, either personally or know people, where we've needed encouragement desperately. And so we know it's a need. You know, it's a felt need that many have. Now, I'm going to share a story with you, and some of you, as soon as I started, go say, Herb, I've heard this one before. It's a description of somebody that Christian psychologist James Dobson makes. And his insights into this person are so useful and so insightful that I use this story again and again whenever we deal with the subject of encouragement. So hear this story. He began his life with all the classic handicaps and disadvantages. His mother was a powerfully built, dominating woman who found it difficult to love anyone. She had been married 3 times, and her second husband divorced her because she beat him up regularly. The father of the child I'm describing was her third husband. He died of a heart attack a few months before the child's birth. As a consequence, the mother had to work long hours from his earliest childhood. She gave him no affection, no love, no discipline, and no training during those early years. She even forbade him to call her at work. Other children had little to do with him, so he was alone most of the time. He was absolutely rejected from his earliest childhood. He was ugly and poor and untrained and unlovable. When he was 13 years old, a school psychologist commented that he probably didn't even know the meaning of the word love. During adolescence, the girls would have nothing to do with him, and he fought with the boys. Despite a high IQ, he failed academically and finally dropped out during his 3rd year of high school. He thought he might find a new acceptance in the Marine Corps. They reportedly built men, and he wanted to be one, but his problems went with him. The other Marines laughed at him and ridiculed him. He fought back, resisted authority, and was court-martialed and thrown out of the Marines with an undesirable discharge. So there he was, a young man in his early 20s, absolutely friendless and shipwrecked. He was small and scrawny in stature. He had an adolescent squeak in his voice. He was balding. He had no talent, no skill, no sense of worthiness. He didn't even have a driver's license. Once again, he thought he could run from his problems, so he went to live in a foreign country. But he was rejected there too. Nothing had changed. While there, he married a girl who herself had been an illegitimate child and brought her back to America with him. Soon she began to develop the same contempt for him that everyone else displayed. She bore him 2 children, but he never enjoyed the status and respect that a father should have. His marriage continued to crumble. His wife demanded more and more things that he could not provide. Instead of being his ally against a bitter world, as he hoped, she became his most vicious opponent. She could outfight him, and she learned to bully him. On one occasion, she locked him in the bathroom as punishment. Finally, she forced him to leave. He tried to make it on his own, but he was terribly lonely. After days of solitude, he went home and literally begged her to take him back. He surrendered all pride. He crawled. He accepted humiliation. He came on her terms. Despite his meager salary, he brought her $78 as a gift, asking her to take it and spend it in any way she wished. But she laughed at him. She belittled his feeble attempts to supply the family's needs. She ridiculed his failure. She made fun of his sexual impotency in front of a friend who was there. At one point, he fell on his knees and wept bitterly as the greater darkness of his private nightmare enveloped him. Finally, in silence, he pleaded no more. No one wanted him. No one had ever wanted him. He was perhaps the most rejected man of our time. His ego lay shattered in fragmented dust. The next day, he was a strangely different man. He arose, went to the garage, and took down a rifle he had hidden there. He carried it with him to his newly acquired job at a book storage building. And from a window on the third floor of that building, shortly after noon, November the 22nd, 1963, he sent two shells crashing into the head of President John Fitzgerald Kennedy. Of course, I'm talking about Lee Harvey Oswald. And I've often wondered if just one person, had taken some time, befriended him, sent something kind, had been patient with him, taken him under the wing. I wonder if history would have been different. And so before going on and unpacking the dynamics of encouragement, I want to just ask some hard questions. This is for you, privately, personally. Have I held off love when I could have given it? Have I been more quick to give criticism than a smile? Have I withheld simple words of affirmation when I could have so freely given it? We're in desperate need of encouragement. So let me give you the meaning of the word we're talking about. We're not talking about primarily giving instruction or teaching, though many times in teaching and instruction, encouragement can occur. But our objective in encouragement is not to give knowledge, not to give information, not to give facts. It's also not giving correction. We're not trying to alter anybody's direction in life. We're not trying to change their behavior or whatever, though sometimes that happens in encouragement. In encouragement, we're coming alongside and wanting to empower somebody to just keep on keeping on. We want to empower them, encouraging them, so that they can keep the track. They can keep going in the right direction. Now, I realize most of us aren't going to be Greek scholars, but let me give you the Greek word that's used, because it's such an important word in the book of Hebrews, but it's an important word in the New Testament. The verb form that's used repeatedly in Hebrews is parakaleo, parakaleo. The noun is paraklesis, paraklesis. Now, that ought to ring a bell. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the paraclete. He is the divine encourager. So when we talk about encouragement, we're talking about a divine activity. We're talking about an activity and a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sure, the Father's involved, the Son involved, but it's primarily an activity and ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. He is the paraclete. In the book of Acts, they felt encouragement was such a significant, vital, important ministry that when the apostles noticed a gentleman named Joseph going around encouraging people, they came alongside him and said, Joseph, we're taking your name away. We're going to give you a different name. What was that name? Barnabas, son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. You go to the Old Testament, one of my heroes in the Old Testament is Nehemiah. And Nehemiah means God encourages. So you know, whether you go to the Old Testament or New Testament, there are models, there are examples of people who lived a life coming alongside others, encouraging, empowering, edifying, affirming, and enabling them. The literal meaning of the word paraklesis means being called alongside another. That's literally the meaning of the Greek, coming alongside another. And for me, the image is, how many of you, I want you to raise your hand, how many of you have gotten up in a cold winter's morning, went out to the car, and it just goes click, click, click? Anybody experienced that? Well, the image that comes to mind when I think of encouragement is a car that won't start. You raise the hood, another car comes alongside, raises its hood, and with a jumper cable, you get jumped off. You get empowered. You get encouraged. You can take off. That's the image that comes to my mind. So let me break it down. I want to give you three elements of the process of encouragement. Number one, it takes time. We're all busy people. And, you know, the Levite and the priest in the story of the Good Samaritan, they had busy things to do at church. So they saw the person beat up on the side of the road. They couldn't stop. They had too much to do. They got to get going. And one of the reasons encouragement doesn't happen is we're busy people. But, you know, I really think it's more basic than just being busy. I think it's a matter of, is it a priority? Is it a focus? Is it part of our calling? Probably one of the most demanding jobs on planet Earth is being the chief executive officer or the president of the largest Christian relief organization in the world, World Vision. And for many years, the president was a fellow named Ted Engstrom, Dr. Engstrom. And Dr. Engstrom, in spite of, you know, staff all around the world, in spite of this huge responsibility he had a discipline and a calling to write cards and words of encouragement and affirmation. And on one occasion, one of his staff members had been with World Vision 10 years, and they were having a big party for her. And as the party was progressing, she invited Dr. Engstrom to come into her office. And she took out this big, beautifully bound volume and handed it to him and said, I want you to open it up and look at it. He opened it up, and there were 10 years of notes of praise and affirmation that she had received from Dr. Engstrom, just like all the other staff had. So, you know, our time may be limited, but I think the bigger issue is it an issue of priority? You know, are we willing to make the time to do this? One of the haunting memories I have is somebody coming to our house, knocking on the door, and I answer the door, and there are tears streaming down this person's face, and they cried out and said, how loud do I need to cry for the body to know and hear that I'm hurting? Folks, there are folks all around us that are hurting, that are hurting. They may not come to your door. They may not cry out and scream, but they're hurting. And we need to realize this vital ministry takes time. The second thing, it takes presence. It takes presence. We have to be there. We may not have all the facts and all the information. We may not be the brightest or the most educated, the most knowledgeable person. It doesn't take that. Years ago, the Bethany officers studied a book in officer training. The title of the book is 90% of Helping is Just Showing Up. 90% of helping is just showing up. Just being there. Just coming alongside. Being there. I remember getting this note. There are no words to tell you how much I thank you for the prayers and all the help you gave us. Thanks again. You sure have made my life so much easier to bear. It wasn't just helping with a practical need. It was just sort of being there. Cameron, can I talk about you? I can I? Might as well. Once a month, Cameron, Sister Natalie, and their mother Megan go to Hanson Circle and distribute food to 70 apartments. And you know, so often, and I asked Robert and Sam this, who lived there, they're not only grateful for the goods they received, but they're grateful that somebody remembers them. Somebody knows them. Somebody has a time to show up. You know, because of the emergency fund that Bethany, Lydia, and Todd have put together, we've responded to various crises this past week, probably four or five. Let me tell you one about this weekend. This person calls. The person is sick. I go to a trailer. Nobody should be living in this trailer. The door wasn't even hanging on its hinges. It was just leaning up. The windows were covered with cardboard. Nobody should live there. The reason I was called is the county had showed up and put their big sign there, "This place is condemned. You have 3 hours to get out." The first stop the lady has to make is to the hospital. She's sick. We were fortunate to be able to connect to a relative who also was on very modest fixed income in NRE. And so we gave a little money so that she could get food and lodging there. The pandemic is inconvenient and tough for all of us. But for some people, it pushes them over the edge. It's just too much. It's difficult to bear. And so simply showing up. Now, why is showing up so critically important? Because generally when we have a problem, when we have needs, when we are struggling with issues, it tends to alienate us from God and each other. It tends to isolate us. And we feel very, very alone. We feel like we're having to handle this and face the world all by our lonesome. And that's why the ministry of presence, just being there, you don't have to have the answers, but just be there, is so critically important. The third thing that I would share is encouragement means not only taking time, not only being there, but having a significant heart-to-heart connection. In other words, it's more about heart issue than it is intellectual issues. You know, that's why somebody who has gone through grief, maybe the loss of a loved one, can do so much more for somebody else that's grieving than someone who shows up and has pat answers for grief. They just read the book on grief. I mean, you know, I don't want that. I want somebody that knows that what I'm going through. I want that heart to heart. I want that deep, significant. And so when we're talking about encouragement, we are talking about something that is deep. It may not be academic. It may not rest on technology and method. But it does require your heart. Now, the other reason I would plead for us to be encouragers, not only is it biblically stated, not only do we have huge needs in our day and time, but when I offer encouragement, and frankly, this happens, in my opinion, in every activity of the Holy Spirit, but when I offer encouragement, something happens to me as well. You know, as Jesus put it, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I'm going to read another story to you, and some of you will say, I've heard that one. But I just love this story, and I love the other one that I read. Hear this one. It seemed that Joe had just about had it with his wife of 3 years. He no longer thought of her as attractive or interesting. He considered her to be a poor housekeeper who was overweight, someone he no longer wanted to live with. Joe was so upset that he finally decided on divorce. But before he served her the papers, he made an appointment with a psychologist with the specific purpose of finding how to make life as difficult as possible for his wife. The psychologist listened to Joe's story and then gave this advice. "Well, Joe, I think I've got the perfect solution for you. Here's what I want you to do. Starting tonight, when you get home, I want you to start treating your wife as if she were a goddess." That's right, a goddess. "I want you to change your attitude toward her 180 degrees. Start doing everything in your power to please her. Listen intently to her when she talks about her problems Help around the house. Take her out to dinner on weekends. I want you to literally pretend that she's a goddess. Then after 2 months of this wonderful behavior, just pack your bags and leave her. That should get to her. Well, Joe thought this was a tremendous idea. That night he started treating his wife as if she were a goddess. He couldn't wait to do things for her. He brought her breakfast in bed and had flowers delivered to her for no apparent reason. Within 3 weeks, the two of them had gone on two romantic weekend vacations. They read books to each other at night, and Joe listened to her as never before. It was incredible what Joe was doing for his wife. He kept it up for the full 2 months. After the allotted time, the psychologist gave Joe a call at work. "Joe," he asked, "how's it going? Did you file for divorce? Are you a happy bachelor once again?" "Divorce?" asked Joe in dismay. "Are you kidding? I'm married to a goddess. I've never been happier in my life. I'd never leave my wife in a million years. In fact, I'm discovering new wonderful things about her every single day. Divorce, not on your life." Probably the most surprised person in the equation was Joe himself. That's not what he was banking on. But when we reach out and do the right thing, something happens to us. We may not feel it at the moment. We may feel like we don't have the energy to reach out and encourage someone. We may feel like we don't have the temperament. You know, by the way, some people, Romans 12 tells us, are gifted with mercy. They're the ones that really excel at this. Somebody can come whistling their way into church, and the person with mercy can see right through that and know that that person's struggling. And they'll come and ask, "What's going on? What's happened to you?" I'm also grateful that there are many in every congregation that feel that encouragement is their calling. It's what they really believe God has placed them here to do. And the good news is, when you and I reach out in faith, not always feeling it, but when we take the time, when we come alongside and make the heart-to-heart connection, believe me, the Holy Spirit's doing a number on us as well. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how to emphasize it more than to say there are hurting people all around us. And like I've said so often, I have never wept as much as I have this year. I've just heard things, I've seen things that at one time I couldn't imagine, the way people are trying to cope and manage, make. And in the process, many, many people feel very, very isolated, cut off, and alone. I want to read you again the one verse, Hebrews 3:13. "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that our Savior, who is touched with our infirmities, who've walked where we've walked, he was shamed and rejected. He felt isolated and cut off. He is the very one that ever lives to intercede for us. In reality, we are never alone. There is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the boundless, incredible love you have for each one. Lord, that's our foundation. From that we operate. From that we step out. And Lord, I just pray that in this day and time, when there is depression and discouragement, when folks are wondering, is it worth living? Lord, that you would give us eyes to see what you're already up to, ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, that we might be right where you want us to be, offering the good news of life and peace and joy. Yes, Lord, we may be unlikely vessels, but you can take anybody and everybody and do something beautiful. Take us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.